little bit, just to make you think. Was raised in a good home. I was an alcoholic and a drug addict. I got saved. I went to college to be in business, to make lots of money. Right in the middle of that, God called me into the ministry. I'm married, have been for 30 years. In those 30 years of marriage, I have never, not once, raised my voice at my wife. I'm telling you the truth. Why would you want to yell at your teammate, the one that you're going to try to go through the rest of their life? Why would you belittle them and berate them and yell at them? You need to trust them. We got four kids, 26 to 21. I am not a grandpa yet. I have pastored in the same church, this last church, for 29 years. Started it 29 years ago. Currently, we have about 1,000 people on Sunday morning. We have 10 staff. We have a school, a building of 80,000 square feet. I tell you all that only to say, so that you get a snapshot of the fact that I'm not just this lunatic, raving maniac on a motorcycle. Because some people, when I preach, they go, "Whoa, I can't believe they even let this guy in the church." You know? I am a pastor. I sit on the board of the Minnesota Family Council. I sit on the board of Minnesota Teen Challenge. I do these things. So I'm not just this loose cannon. Well, I'm still a loose cannon. But I do it with divine purpose. With divine purpose. I am amazed at how often we as Christians try so much. We work so hard at being saintly. When friends, quite honestly, being saintly has no good, no value. Jesus told us to be salt and light. And we spend all our time and energy trying to look holy and act holy and be proper and be prim and be all this. And quite honestly, friends, the world looks at us and all that stuff. Kids are in the place. They look at all that stuff and they go, "You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You guys just all that religious stuff. It doesn't have value." I think about, when I look about Jesus' ministry, he came to a very firmly established religious system. It ruled and dominated people's lives, all the do's and the don'ts and what you can do. And I, in my mind, envisioned this tree with all its branches and all its rules and regulations and things that you got to do and you can't do, and, you know, you can't smoke or chew or go with girls who do, and, you know, it's all these things, and you can't take too many steps on Saturday, on a Sabbath, this direction, you can't do that. Jesus came along, and he was one of the most irreligious people in that system. He was so irreligious. The religious people were constantly, "Who is that guy? That's blasphemy. How can he talk that way?" What I envisioned him doing was this: being radical. Not an extremist, because an extremist means you're out there. Now, I've met a lot of extremists. They're out there. Not even the best pastors in the world, like Pastor Roger, can reel them in. It's like, oh, God, they're out there. But they think they're really doing something for God, too. It's like, woo, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Radical means going to the root. What I envision what Jesus came and did is he came with a big machete and he started lopping off huge branches of all this sacred religious stuff that didn't really matter. And he got down to the stuff that really, really mattered. And when he was done chopping and done irritating religious people, people in the synagogues, guess what he ended up with? He ended up with two things. It's about loving God and loving people. I'd like to tell you a couple quick stories. I just did a wedding. In fact, my wife and I just got back from Missoula, Montana. We rode our bikes out to Missoula, Montana to visit our oldest daughter. And got back on Friday. I had a wedding rehearsal Friday. Saturday morning, I spoke at a tea rally. And then I ran from there to go do a wedding. And then I got home, packed up, and went to come down here. So it's been really, I haven't really been home yet. It's been just like, whoosh. Let me tell you about this wedding. The rehearsal was an hour late. Because I don't do many weddings anymore. Our church is at the size and after people see me do a wedding, they all, "God, I want you to do my wedding." Because it's just, it's fun, it's engaging and all that. And it's, you know, you hear comments like, "God, I've never been to a wedding like that before." Yeah, I bet you haven't. But it's been real, it's been fun and all that. So I just don't do many, except for some special cases. People that I meet out in my racetrack ministry, being on the racetrack or being on in the bikes and stuff, I'll do, or long-term people who grew up in the church, I'll do those. But the majority of people who are in our church and they want to get married, other staff people marry them. This particular marriage was a marriage of a young lady who is like 31 years old now. I met her when she was 14 years old. The school district came to our church and said, hey, we want to start an ALC program, and we don't know where to meet, and we don't have any money. Would you guys be able to help us? And I said, absolutely, man, I love that. So we let them use a couple rooms, a couple classrooms in our church for free, and they met in there. And I got a chance to see these young kids coming from broken homes, drug abuses, just very tough situations, and they were in these. I got a chance to see them every day, and they got a chance to meet a pastor who loved them, engaged them, harassed them, hugged them. And also knew that I was a drug addict and an alcoholic, but my life's not there anymore. There's a hope, that there's change that's possible. Anyway, there's this young lady, and she was the one who was getting married, and she asked me. In fact, I cut my vacation short just so I could be home to do this wedding. This young lady spent time in federal penitentiary. Her life is a mess. But here she asked me to marry her. So I'm there at the, forgive me. So I'm there during the rehearsal, okay? I've never seen such chaos in my life. I've done well over 200 weddings, okay? And I have never, I mean, people are not there. You know, it's like, come on. And then when they show up, they leave the room and they go out to get stuff. And then, oh, I forgot something in town. In my life, I'm busy, I'm in a hurry, and I'm starting just a little bit to get a little irritated, and I just realized, I'm like, forget it, this is what it is. It's about loving people. Just relax. And I love this young lady. She'd been out of my life for a long time. Here she is, she's getting married, she calls me up. So, just unbelievable, you guys. Incredible. Because she was in federal penitentiary, her maid of honor, she met in the federal penitentiary. So, you know, there's a felon. We got three felons in the wedding party, okay? All on the bride's side. Another one of the maid of honors is a felon. And they were good friends while they were there and met in relation. Anyway, so there's all this going on, you know? And here I am as a minister of the gospel, get a chance to interact with these people and visit with them. The wedding comes. You guys, I don't even know how to describe to you how dysfunctional this wedding was. Started 35 minutes late. It's the day of the wedding. People are showing up, and the wedding parties are all scattered and running around and everything else. It's like, I don't have any control. I mean, what am I going to do? Yell at them like little kids? You know, I'm there to perform a service for them. And I kid you not, people have been sitting, the guests have been in there, they've been seated for a good 20 minutes. It's 20, 25 after. Okay? And all of a sudden flowers show up and they go, oh, we got to get flowers pinned on people. I kid you not. They're running up, like if everybody is sitting here for the aisle, they're running from the back up here, coming up to the parents and, you know, and they're pinning flowers on. It's 25 after. They're pinning flowers on. They're running around. And this lady's mother, because of her involvement, she started coming to church, you know, because she was coming to school in the church. This bride's mother, let me tell you about her. She's got breasts that just won't stop, okay? She never wears a bra, and she dares you to look. I mean, she's just this woman. She's got attitude. She is loaded with attitude. She's just, you know, I mean, she's just unfortunately blessed, you know, that way. And real often, she'll just tell people, my eyes are up here. I mean, she's just this real take charge, take guff from nobody and whatever else. And it's incredible. I can't even describe to you. We finally get started. It was a great wedding. They really loved each other, this couple. Genuinely. I've done weddings where you wonder if they like each other. These guys, in the midst of all their dysfunction, this bride and groom, they really love each other. It's really cool. Let me tell you another story. It was about 6 months ago. Our church, 2 years ago, took over another church. So we have two campuses now. And this church had a couple there. These people would be well recognized in Christian circles in our area. They've been Christians for 20 years. 20 years, Christians, I mean part of a strong Assembly of God, Pentecostal, Bible-believing, conservative church. But these people's lives are a mess. I brought them in my office one day. I sat them down. I'll tell you what I said. With the greatest of love and very directness, I said, you guys, when you die, I'm going to be glad when you die, you go to heaven. But I want you to hear me. Please do not tell anybody you're a Christian or where you go to church, because you are a disgrace to the body of Christ and to Christianity and the church at large. I didn't just mean our church. I mean at the church. You are a disgrace. These people can quote Bible verses. They know Scripture. But they're biting and arguing against each other. They have horrible examples. They're yelling at each other in the community. They're horrible people. Real often it's these Christians with all of this Bible memorization stuff. It just irritates me. You see, Jesus did not call us to be saintly necessarily, if you follow my drift. He called us to be salt, to have an effect, to be light, to be hope for people. I contrast those two people. I think to myself, as dysfunctional and as disarranged as that one group is, God, you've given me a heart for that. I love them. I really do. I love them. But sometimes this religious stuff that we as Christians so oftentimes wrap ourselves in, it makes me want to puke. Interesting. Just a thought. I think about this idea of, you know, we try so hard. We go to church. We don't smoke. We don't drink. We don't get tattoos. We don't swear or cuss. We put bumper stickers on our car. We wear Christian jewelry. We study the Bible. We carry it around. Do you realize that 500,000 Bibles, listen to this, 500,000 Bibles are sold in America? How often do you think? 500,000 Bibles in America are sold how often? Every year, every 6 months, every month? What do you think? Every month. It's every week. Every week, 500,000 Bibles are being sold in America. And I think to myself, what is wrong with this picture? Christianity so often has become all about learning. We keep learning and we keep learning and we keep learning and we keep learning and we keep learning. You know, Jesus did not tell us that, you know something? All men will know that you are my disciples by your Bible that you carry around. All men will know that you are my disciples by your ability to quote the Bible. All men will know that you are my disciples by your great knowledge and study of the Scriptures. All men will know that you are my disciples because you wear Christian bumper stickers. No, you know the answer. Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. I tell you what, the church makes people weird. We do all these things that really, quite honestly, don't add value. Can I challenge you, church, just for a minute? Pastor Roger had a great sermon last Sunday. I wasn't here, but he had a great sermon. I'm sure he did. Did he? Do you remember what it was? No? Let me ask you a different question. Have you put it into practice into your life? No, you didn't. You know what's just so absolutely incredibly frustrating to me? Is the church is one of the most ineffective organizations I've ever met. It's dysfunctional. That's why I like to try to wreck a lot of the stuff that we do, because it doesn't work. Let's get radical and start doing what we say we believe. Amen? Let's start doing it. We make this whole church experience all about us. It's all about us. We show up and, God, I hope Pastor Roger has a good sermon. Oh, I hope worship's good today. Oh, I wonder what Saint so-and-so is going to be wearing. Well, I like the way she wears that, whatever. It's all about us. We keep gathering together. Do you realize how much time and energy and money gets to get a church going? To keep it running week after week? When friends, lovingly, can I challenge you with this and ask you this? When's the last time you invited somebody to church? When's the last time you shared your faith? Let me ask you a different question. When's the last time you wept for the lost? See, we are fooling ourselves. We're playing a game. We really are. And the church needs to wake up. We really do. There's a world dying, going to hell out there, and we're playing our Christian games. Trying to be all saintly while making sure that I go to church, make sure I get my Bible, and make sure I tell Pastor Roger how good his sermon was. And he's not interested in you telling you how good it was. He's interested in you doing it. Pastor Roger could be the best pastor in the world, and guess what? You'll never touch this community for Christ. The Bible says when each part is working properly, it makes for bodily growth. When each part's working properly. What's the most important job in the church? What's the most important job? You think about all the different things that are to do around here. What do you think is the most important job? Sharing Jesus. It's good. Preaching's pretty important. Can I tell you personally what I think is the most important job in the church? The most important job in the church. You have it. It's whatever God's called you to do. And then whatever He's called you to do. And then whatever He's called you to do. And you to do. That's the absolute most important job in the church. I mean, here I am, I'm the pastor of a big church. And, you know, some people are just amazed. Our visitors always come walking in and they don't really know who the pastor is. And I'm just walking around like, you know, Joe Average, because that's who I am. I'm just Mike Hazeltine. And then they're so surprised because I'm meeting them in the lobby and I'm, hey, how you doing? And I'm harassing them and they're, yeah, whatever, and talking about us. And they find out later as I get up to preach, they go, God, that was him. They're like, whoa. I do not walk around our church like as if I'm the senior pastor. You know why? My job is no more important than yours. It says when each part is working properly, it makes for bodily growth. I am simply a dirt ball that God saved and called to preach. My job has been to call to preach. What's He called you to do? Because if you don't do your job, then I can do my job to the best of my ability, and guess what? It still doesn't work. The last couple Sundays, as big as the church as ours is, I sent some of our ushers with like roving microphones out into the congregation, and I've been challenging them and having this tell them, tell this. I want to hear a story where you've prayed with somebody this last week. You know, when you think about this idea that ministry happens at the altar, and it does happen at the altar. Dear sister, thank you for sharing that testimony. There's something about responding to faith. Coming forward and saying, yes, Jesus, I am willing to surrender, to humble myself instead of sitting in my seat and demand that God do things on my terms. God, I don't got to get up there. I got, you know, no offense to anybody. Softly do it. There's something about response to an altar that is really, it's not about the fact you move to go forward. It's about the fact that you humbled yourself. You made a decision. In fact, I personally believe, you know, like when Pastor Roger gives an altar invitation for salvation, people could argue, when does that person get saved? After they get down here and they pray the sinner's prayer? When is that point of salvation? I personally believe, you know when they got saved? The minute they stood up. They made that willful decision. They've recognized the need in their life. They willfully acknowledged, I have a need. I'm going to respond. You see, salvation, like anything else you're going to appropriate in your life, really is about a willful, conscious decision. If salvation was something that somebody could just do to you, like, you know, baptize, pour water over your head, I tell people all the time, infant baptism, unfortunately, all it does is gets the baby's head wet and gives the parents a false sense of security. Because here's the thing, literally, think about it. Just think it through. If there's anything you could do to impose your will upon another, the parents lovingly, the way they've been taught, they're doing the best that the church has taught them, but they want their kid to be a Christian. Of course they do. So they have the guy come and pour water over their head. If they could act their will upon another, why wouldn't I be able to act my will upon anybody, you? If it was truly about enacting your will upon another person, you'd all be saved. You know why? I wouldn't let you get out of here until I got your head wet. I kid you not. If it was about that, I would spend every penny I have personally. I'd erect the biggest sprinkler system, put it over I-35, I'd turn it on in the morning. Everybody going to work would get saved. If that's what it was an act of faith on my part to impose my will upon somebody else, and they get saved. No, it's a response. I don't know how I got down that trail, but this idea of responding, it's, friends, what are we doing? I've been on this kick, again, around our church. Oh, about the prayer, that's what it was. I can get on bunny trails. This idea of prayer. You know, Jesus healed some people, but do you realize how few of them happened in the synagogue? Most of them happened out in the highways and the byways of life. Friends, you and I, we're the church. Don't wait for Pastor Roger to come pray. You are the salt of the earth. You, when you're listening to a coworker start complaining about, oh man, this is, you know, the situation with my child, whatever. Friends, I want to challenge you, church, to be bold, to be daring, and risk. Say, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? I have found out that 98% of the time people say yes and they welcome it. They're shocked, first of all, because you've never offered it before. But I want to challenge you. So then you're going to pray. Okay? You're going to pray. And don't. Oh God! In the name of Jesus, we pray that you would call down your fire. Some people are afraid to pray because they've been told and so mixed up by the church that, well, you got to pray a certain way. You got to make sure you say the right words. And, well, God didn't hear that prayer. What? Don't make God so small and your theology so corrupt. God hears and responds. He knows what's in your heart. I've heard some silly things like, well, you can't receive and pray at the same time. So when you're being prayed for, just shut up, you know. I'm like, you know, don't make God so small. Friends, I'm going to challenge you to start risking. Start risking. When you hear something, like I said, at work, or people complaining about their finances, about a job, about whatever else, don't tell them right away, well, Jesus is the answer. Well, the answer to what? Well, you just need to find Jesus. My daughter has a bumper, a little magnet on her refrigerator. It says, I found Jesus. He was hiding behind the couch the whole time. Friends, do you realize how insane some of our language is when we talk to people? You know, like you found Jesus. What, was he hiding? Or Jesus saves. What does he save? Green stamps? Does he save, you know, cereal box tops? I mean, what? But if you would simply, friends, if you would simply, when you ask somebody, can I pray for you? You simply empathize and you put yourself in their shoes for just a moment. And don't make a big scene out of it. Don't embarrass them. The fact that you've asked them to pray, just say, dear God, you know this need. Father, for a better job. Father, I pray that you would show your power in their life with showing them a better job. Father, this relationship that they have that's broken with their son or their daughter or their husband or their wife. Father, I pray that you, it doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be short. Father, we serve a big God. It's God that does it. It's not about your prayer. So many times, again, we as Christians, we're so self-conscious. We think it's all about us. Friends, it's not about us. It's about him. And he loves them. We just get to be the conduit to try to connect God's love with their need. Someone say amen. 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 That's really what it's about. Now, if you put bumper stickers on your car and you wear all this Christian stuff, I mean, that's all good and fine. But quite honestly, I have people, after 31 years of ministry, I have people come up to me all the time telling me, well, Pastor, well, I believe this, and I believe that we ought to this, and I believe in tithing, and I believe this, and I believe that God can do. And I want to say, baloney, thank you. Hey, baloney. I have people give me a litany of all the things they believe. Again, Pastor Roger, I encourage you to just challenge people this. Here's the deal. And being a pastor, he knows exactly what I'm talking about, and it's so true. I expect you to say amen. After I say what it is, after all, you probably didn't involve. Here's the deal. Quite honestly, friends, I am not interested. I tell people at church all the time, I'm not interested in having you tell me what you believe. After watching your life for a very short time, I will tell you what you believe. I'm not interested in all your creeds and your doctrines and your things that you have learned. You do what you believe. Everything else is religious talk. You do what you believe. You know, we study the Bible and whatever else, and it's the power of God, amen? It's the power of God and whatever else. We study it, we memorize it. Friends, the power is not in the reading of it. The power is not in the studying of it. The power is not in the memorizing of it. The power is not in the quoting of it. The power is in the enacting of it. When you read it and then you put it into practice, when you forgive your enemy, guess what? God shows up. When you begin to walk in honesty, in joy, when you think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. When I meet somebody who's a Christian and they're not joyful, I doubt they know the Jesus I know, because Jesus brings joy. In fact, I've had people tell me, you're so happy, you're so excited, you're so free, I wonder if you're really saved. And I want to turn around and tell them, what do you mean? Jesus sets us free. Yeah, but I started going to church and they submitted me to all the bondage of conformity. It's really true. The church makes people weird. The church makes people weird. Jesus wants to set us free. Just really think about it. The church does things so backwards than Jesus did. Jesus just accepted people. So you got Jim here. He's a bum. He's a you know, a male prostitute. He's a homosexual, you know, drug addict. And, you know, he's got AIDS. And he's, you know, whatever else. And, yeah, I made you. You're a nice guy. Oh, man. Let me pick on you.
I'll never live this down.
I know. That's good. You know, we see him come in the church and we go, oh, boy. You know, right away the church is kind of like, oh, they're a little different. That Jim, he's, oh. What we want to do is we want to welcome him, because we have to, because that's what the Bible says we got to do. So we let him kind of around church and stuff. And then what we do is we really don't accept him because, well, he hasn't prayed the sinner's prayer yet. He hasn't really been discipled yet. So we don't really accept him. We just kind of keep him at arm's bay. And then once he accepts Christ and he walks like us and talks like us and he's got all the right lingo, he's kind of on his way, now we'll accept him. You know what Jesus did? Once we accept him, then we approve him. You know, we approve him, then we accept him. What Jesus did is the exact opposite. He accepted everybody. He accepted everybody. Did that mean he approved of them? No. Nope. But he was helping them to get approved by the only one who really matters, and that's our Heavenly Father. He accepted them and helped them to be approved by our Heavenly Father. See, we want to approve of people first, then we'll accept them. Oh, now we approve of you because you've prayed the sinner's prayer, you've went through all our hoops. Oh, now we'll accept you. We tell people Jesus will set you free. So they meet Jesus and they get set free. And they're like, wow! And they start doing stuff that, oh, we don't like. So what we do is we subject them to the bondage of conformity to make them just like us. You see, there's where I'm a little bit of a renegade, as I mentioned earlier, and I'm really tame today. Because I wasn't brought up in the church. I have people tell me all the time, oh, I've never seen a pastor do that before. Pastors aren't supposed to act that way. Pastors aren't, he can't say that. And I'm like, why? I love God with all my heart. He called me to preach. I'm preaching the best of my ability. I'm preaching the gospel. I am unashamed of the gospel of Christ. I preach harder doctrines than most of my brethren who will think of me as liberal. I preach more gospel-pointed, get your act together, quit living in sin. But I just don't act all like I got a potato chip stuck somewhere. You know, it just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. I mean, why? That stuff has no value. I remember speaking at a men's thing. I forgot to look at my watch before I started. I'll wind up here in a minute. I remember speaking at a men's conference, and outside, I was standing outside the church, and they had big, you know, these big glass doors, kind of like you have here, and they had this big foyer, and you could see men coming in. And I'm seeing men, stand up, my dear brother. Can I use you as an illustration? I'm not going to hurt you, okay? Let's turn around here. So we're going to be like this. So there's guys outside the church. I can see them, and they're like, "Hey, bud, how you doing?" And they're, slapping. Go ahead, slap me back like I'm a good friend. I'm a good friend. "Hey, man, how you doing? All right, golly, good to see you." And they're, whatever else. And they walk in, and they're walking into the doors of the church, and they're harassing each other, and they walk in the doors of the church, and they... And I'm seeing this, and I'm thinking, the church makes people weird. Why do you have to be a different person than when you were out there than when you are here? Oh, is in here we have to act differently? Because this is the house of God. Friends, this ain't the house of God. This is the house of God. This is the house of God. You can sit down. Thank you. My rings didn't hurt you, did I? You know why I have skull jewelry? Because I like it. I got this huge skull tattooed on my... Oh, I can't get it up to show you, but this huge skull tattooed on my shoulder. Every once in a while in the summertime, when people see it, they'll go, because they know I'm a drug addict and alcoholic, and they go, "You got that like before you're a Christian, right?" I go, "Oh, no, all my tattoos, I'm covered, are since I've been a pastor." "Really? Well, why'd you get that skull?" I said, "Oh, that's just to irritate religious people." Several times I've heard people go, I'm convinced that's what Jesus would have done. And it says, what would Jesus do? He'd, there you go. There you go. I was 15 years old, and a friend in school was taking pictures for photography class, and he wanted some motion shots, so I had a Kawasaki 175 I bought when I was 13. I saved my pennies. And so we were doing shots up by my house, going over jumps, so he's catching me in midair and doing wheelies. And then the last shot of the day was, he was standing on the side of the road, and my dog was with him. He wanted me coming down the road about 50 miles an hour just to go by him, and he was going to snap a shot. It's really cool. So I go down the end of the road. I'm coming zipping towards him, and as my dog senses I'm getting closer, takes off a little bit ahead of time, doesn't get enough speed, crosses my path, hits my tire, the bike goes like this, and my head right here gets slammed to the ground. Thankfully, I had a helmet on. I used to wear glasses back then. My head gets slammed to the ground. Boom! I get up, and I can see nothing out of this eye. From this eye, I can see something sticking out with blood just pouring from it. Some skin was scraped off my hands, my jaw, my whole side of my face is hurting, but I realize I'm okay. I was only about 500 yards from my house. I left the bike there, I left Mike there, and I just started running because I was scared, and I was in pain, and I knew that, something might be happening, and so I ran home, and I walked in the front door, and we have a split entry, so the upstairs, there's this little wall before the upstairs, so I walk in the house, and I yell, "Mom!" I said, "Mom," I said, "I've been in an accident." I said, "But I'm okay." I said, "But I want you just to prepare yourself." I said, "When you see me, don't scream." Because I didn't want her to scare me, because I didn't know what I looked. All I knew was this. I was scared. This whole side of my face hurt. There was blood, something sticking out here with blood pouring from it, and I couldn't see out of this eye. So I knew this was not good. This was ugly. So I remember yelling up to her, "Mom, when you see me, don't scream. I just want to prepare you." I said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Are you ready?" And she said, "Yeah, okay." By this time now, she's slowly walking down the stairs. So I stepped out. What did she do? Ah! First, I'm like, "Oh, God." And I said to her, I said, "Mom," I said, "all I want to know is one thing." I said, "Do I have an eye?" I said, "Is my eye there?" And she's looking like this, and she says in her silence, it seemed like it lasts forever. She said, "Mike, I can't tell." Rushed me to the hospital. An hour and a half of stitching it behind my eye socket, out my eye. The doctor kept saying this, "Young man, it's a miracle you have an eye." I wasn't a Christian yet. This is one of the things that led me to become a Christian. But that's a different story. Hour and a half, I could feel the threads as they pulled my eye out so they can sew it behind the eye socket. As they're sewing up and then up and down my face right here. My jaw was kind of munched. So my jaw and everything is crooked today. I have a horrible smile. When I smile at you, it looks like I'm angry. I remember school had started. We had just moved to Forest Lake, and I had a leather jacket and walking around. And you have a question? Was the dog okay? Well, the motorcycle didn't kill him, but the bullet did. No, I'm just kidding. No, the dog was fine. He ran off for about a week with being all banged up and bruised up, but no, he was fine. Yep. Going to school, you know, my face was all swollen. My eye was swollen shut. I had stitches down here, and I remember people looking at me kind of being a little afraid and avoiding me, and you could see people talking, God, I wonder what happened to that guy, you know, and all these things. But there was this general sense of you just don't wrap and ask somebody or engage them. They just kind of like, he looks scary. He looks like, you know, something wrong. Friends, you know something? There's a Geico commercial that's out right now. Or not, I'm not sure if it's Geico. It's one of Allstate or something. But where the motorcycle crashes. You know what I'm talking about? They never crash alone. That's really true. As I was watching that commercial the other day, I thought about how, you know, friends, we got to realize that that's how people's lives are. They've had a lot of crashes out there. Some minor, some major. That's why people are the way they are. They've had a crash. They've had an encounter. Somebody did them wrong. Now they're a little bitter. They're hurting. God, help us to have the compassion to not be afraid, to realize that they're hurting for a reason, because they've been in a crash. Let's not be afraid to reach up and engage them and love them instead of being afraid or talking about them or looking at them, oh, yeah, look at that. Look at their lifestyle. Friends, the Bible says, of such were some of you until Jesus came into our life. Amen? You know, I just kind of mentioned to Pastor Roger beforehand that I'd like to take a few moments. And again, not these long prayers. We're not going to be carrying on. But seriously, in the simplicity of the presence of the Lord here, if you have a need, be it salvation or the fact that you've been in an accident, you've had this hurt emotionally, or this unforgiveness or this bitterness, you need it taken care of, today's the day. I'm going to ask you to come forward. And Pastor Roger and I are going to start at either end, and we're literally just going to lay our hands gently on you, and we're just going to pray a simple prayer that God would bring healing. Because I want to demonstrate, and we want to demonstrate how simply you can do it when you're out in the world. But you have to be a healed healer. Amen? Praise God. So I want to invite you to come right now. Just come, line up right here. Just come on down. If you have been in an accident, emotionally I'm talking about, or you know I'm talking about, if you have a need, or if you want to be bolder, that's another thing too. I really feel impressed. Friends, the church needs to quit being so lazy and complacent. I want to encourage you, if you are saying, hey, you know, I do want to be bolder. God, give me a spirit of boldness. Here's what the Bible says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. There's a boldness that will come on your life that we're just going to pray, God, here's the thing. Pastor Roger and I are not going to ask you specifically what you're here for. We're just going to simply say, God, may you grant more of your wisdom, more of your power, more of your presence, more of what they came for in Jesus' name. Something simple like that. You're going to touch every one of them, and we're going to pray. I'll start down there, and you can start down here, and we're going to meet in the middle. The rest of you out there, you be praying and rejoicing in God yourself as well. Amen? Praise God. I like this. This is the church. This is the church. Amen? Praise God. We're going to pray. Do you got some music you can play, or so that you guys can just worship while we're doing this? Not that you have to. If you can, great. If not, that's fine too. Well, you know, yeah. Yeah. Praise God. You have to kill my microphone for just a few moments. Thank you.